Right, as I mentioned earlier, we're going back to Hebrews chapter 12. Moving forward a little bit in it this week. So I read just verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Amen. So in a significant way, what we're doing this week, looking at this next section, you know, we spent a couple of weeks. We touched on the first few verses here 2 weeks ago, and then we went back to them last week for Communion Sunday and looked at those again. Really now as we move forward to this next section, we're really just sort of expanding those first couple of verses. It's really saying pretty much the same thing, but just making it more clear. We're told to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. And so now it says, again, remembering Jesus, think about what he did for you, what he went through for you, and endure through the discipline. So he's kind of expanding the picture of what it means to run this race, what it looks like. And still with the focus upon Jesus. Because I usually forget, or often forget, to mention the songs, and this is particularly probably an unfamiliar one. This is a song that was around last year or so by a band called the Wood Brothers. And in it says, for example, all of my wisdom came from all of my toughest days. I never learned a thing being happy. And yet, I don't love the song itself, but I like the message of the song because it goes through that, talking about basically the only times I've ever learned anything in my life was when it was tough. You know, when things were difficult, I learned stuff. I never learned anything when I was just happy. And yet the happiness Jones means I'm still jonesing for happiness. You know, that's still what I want. I want that happiness. I'm looking for it. And I think that kind of describes all of us. Okay? Probably you don't learn the most when you're going through difficult times. You learn who your friends are. You learn how much strength you have or don't have. You learn where your particular squishy spots are. You know, you learn all sorts of things in the difficult times. But yet we don't long for those. We long for happiness. Well, that's what we want. That's the goal. And as Americans, we think it's our right, and it's not. And Scripture continually disabuses us of that notion, and says life's going to be challenging. Not all the time, you know. There are good times. I remember one time I've probably mentioned this in the past, but I don't recall whether I did or not. So you probably don't recall if I did or not either. But one time years ago, this picked up a couple of people to go to a presbytery meeting. And the evening before, a young man was being grilled for ordination, you know, going through ordination exams. And a couple of the men were, I think, thought particularly hard on him. And hard in this way, they were asking, have you counted the cost? Have you truly counted the cost? Do you know how difficult the ministry is? How challenging, what a burden it is? How it can wear you down? And they really went at some length, you know, and he was saying, yeah, well, yes, I've considered it. I've seen it. I understand something about it. They, oh, you don't know anything yet. You know, so anyway, I pick him up and another pastor the next morning to go back to Presbytery. And Connie and I had just got back from a nice trip to an all-inclusive resort in Mexico. And the other guy was anticipating a trip to the Caribbean coming up shortly. And we were talking about that. And I looked over my shoulder at this young man sitting in the back seat. I said, by the way, all that hardship talk is a little overrated. And I just a little over here. Are there difficulties? Sure, there's difficulties in every job. You know, every job has its ups and its downs, its difficult parts, its good parts. You know, but, oh, I shouldn't say this. I was about to say something I shouldn't say. Ah, we're friends. Don't tell anybody else I said this. It's one of the reasons I get asked so many times about, hey, do you know my pastor? And that's when we meet somebody and they find out what I do. And the answer is pretty much always no. I mean, everybody seems to have this idea that God gets us all together, you know, once in a while or something. I know the men of the presbytery. I don't know the Methodists and the Lutherans and all that. I have no occasion to know them. The only time would be some kind of seminars or something, which I don't go to, largely because I tend not to like ministers. So when someone sort of gives me the, oh, you're a minister, then there I can see, I think, yeah, I know. You know, I know. And here's what I don't like. When I used to do that sort of thing, go off to various seminars with mixed groups of clergy, they almost universally were the most whiny people I've ever met, talking about, oh, no one understands us, no one knows what we're going through. I mean, come on. Yes, there are burdens in the ministry. There truly are. But basically, it's a nice indoor job with no heavy lifting. It's not that bad. There are times and there are parts and there are problems where you confront. And the Christian life is like that. I mean, certainly there are aspects, there are seasons of life that are filled with joy. And sometimes when we come to a passage like this, you think, all right, if I'm really having a good time, I must be doing something terribly wrong. Because it talks about suffering. There will be seasons of it. And we should be aware of that, so that when we're in a really tough time, when our body is betraying us and our health runs away, when friends are in conflict, when we have difficulty in our families, when we face church problems and all of that, we shouldn't see, oh no, you know, what terrible thing is happening. The Bible tells us there'll be those seasons. So there'll be the good times, there'll be the difficult times. This congregation, to whom the writer is addressing here, seems to have been going through a difficult time. Not as difficult as some, but difficult. And so he's basically telling them that this isn't something strange, but you're undergoing the discipline of the Lord. Now there are two aspects of discipline, and we tend to focus, I think over focus on one, to the detriment of the other. And they're both important. There's a sense in which God will discipline as correction, sort of corrective discipline, if you will. So we sang about it. If we go astray, you're strong to find us. You know, God will find us sometimes and drag us back. And that's not always what we want to do. We like being where we've wandered off to. And when we're being dragged back by the Lord, it's not altogether pleasant. I wanted to be over there, and God is putting me back over here. So there's that kind of corrective discipline. Sometimes he allows us to suffer the consequences of our own stupidity, of our foolish choices. You know, that's corrective discipline also. God doesn't always step in and say, all right, now you've done something stupid, but I'm going to rescue you from the consequences, just as wise parents don't always. You know, sometimes you need to let your children fail. Sometimes you need to let them lose. Sometimes they need those experiences. And we all know that, but God does that for us. So there is certainly corrective discipline. I always read just a small section of 1 Corinthians 11 when we come to the Lord's table. But if you read that whole chapter, which you should at least monthly, you know, when we're approaching the Lord's table in preparation for that. But Paul talks about let a man examine himself, but so that we're not judged by the Lord. If we don't rightly judge ourselves, the Lord will take care of that for us. You know, he'll judge it. And it's better if you do it yourself than if he does it. And he's talking about that. And some would say, no, God never judges us because now we're in Christ. We're free from judgment. We're free from final judgment. We're free from the threat of being banished from the presence of the Lord. But he still judges that when we're wrong, and then enacts some kind of corrective discipline, which is an act of mercy and grace. That God would correct us is mercy and grace. I know I've told you this story, but here it is again. Paul Tripp. I was talking about one time one of his sons was off doing some sort of mischief. And he got a call that someone saw him doing this and said, you know, Paul, I think you should be aware of what your son has been up to. And he tells him. And so he was sitting there waiting for his son when he came home that evening. And he comes in and he said to him, do you know how much God loves you? And his son, being very perceptive, said, who told you? Because he knew what was coming after that. God loves you too much to let you get away with what you were doing. And the corrective discipline was put in place. So God loves us too much to let us get away with some of the foolishness that we choose. And so there's corrective discipline to bring us back. And it's often, most of the time, going to seem unpleasant. So some of that is going on here. But the other aspect of discipline that's so important to recognize is there is positive discipline too, not just corrective, but positive. We speak of the spiritual disciplines, you know, like prayer and Bible reading and church attendance, you know, all of the things are spiritual disciplines. We train ourselves in that. We need that kind of positive discipline in our life, and the Lord sets those courses for us so that we grow, so that we improve. And that sort of discipline is never entirely pleasant either. Now, you might say, I love reading the Bible. Well, great. Probably most days you do, but there've got to be days where you think, really? Again? You know, maybe you're doing that reading through the Bible, and there you are wandering in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And you think, oh, Lord, lead me out of this will. You know, let me get to the good parts, you know, to the gospel. There's aspects of it that are pleasant. There's aspects of it that are difficult. It requires discipline to train yourself. There's times where you can't help but pray. You know, we're seeing the seasons change. Unhappy as I am, I can't stop it. And sooner or later, and it seems this morning sooner, we're going to be seeing that unpleasant, to me, white stuff. And, you know, you get those times where your car is slipping and sliding, and all of a sudden your spirit of prayer descends upon you. You know, there's sometimes in your life you can't help but pray, but there's other times when you're busy. And you can feel too busy for that. And it's a discipline to discipline yourself, to remember to go to the Lord, to remember to talk to the Lord. I remember one time a friend telling me his went in for to his daughter in the evening, and they always prayed before bedtime. He goes in and says, all right, it's time for you to pray. And she goes, I don't have anything to say to God. And he said, fine, tell him that. So he, you know, made her prayer, and she was, Lord, I don't have anything at all to say to you today because I'm mad, because I wanted this and that. And he said it ended up being a beautiful prayer where she ended up in submission to God's will because she talked herself right out of the anger that she was feeling for not getting her way that day. So there's days where we don't really feel like talking to God. And it's the days when it requires spiritual discipline to do that. Every good thing requires discipline. You know, we're talking about the metaphor here is running a race. To run a race, you have to practice for it. Right? Don't just say, all right, I'm going to run a race. You could say it. You're not going to do it. You know, Pittsburgh Marathon was recently, I think. I could say, you know, next year I'm going to run the Pittsburgh Marathon. I'll be off that Sunday because I'll be lying dead in the streets somewhere. Because I would have no intentions of training for that. I do not run. If anything's ever chasing me, I'm in a world of hurt because I do not run. So if I just decided, okay, but that day I'm going to run because that looks like so much fun. You get a medal and all that stuff, you know. So I'm going to run. It would be terrible, disastrous, you know, to just do it and not train for it. Yeah, you have to train for everything in your life that's good. You have to train for. I just this week downloaded some piano exercises. Ran across this young woman, and I think they'll be beneficial to me. But man, are they hard! It's painstaking to play these things very slowly. I've watched her on YouTube play so quickly and so beautifully, and my fingers just stumbling around on it, but trying to learn them. I think there'll be a long-term benefit, but it's a discipline to play these things over and over again, trying to get them right. There's the disciplines we need in our life. There are spiritual disciplines, and God is behind those, urging us on. So, yeah, is there corrective discipline? Yes. Is there a positive discipline? Yes. There needs to be, and both are toward a goal. And we're reminded of four things, at least, in this passage. I want to point out four things, and then we'll actually wrap this up. First of all, we're redirected again and again to Jesus, aren't we? It says looking unto Jesus before that, and here it says, consider him. You know, it takes us back again. You know, you're going through a difficult time. Consider what Jesus did for you. Consider what Jesus went through for you. Consider what Jesus suffered for you. So it's look again at Jesus. Keeps redirecting us to that. That's so important to let the scriptures and let the Spirit, let our minds and hearts be redirected back to Jesus. Looking again. We'll always want to quit if we're not looking to Jesus, who's always calling us forward, urging us forward, encouraging us in that, redirected to Jesus. Secondly, it reminds us that we're probably better off than others. Right? Reminds us that we're probably better off than others. In this case, he says, you have not yet struggled to the point of bleeding. Others have. You know, we can feel like, oh man, life is so hard. Ugh. Microwave is on the fritz. Cable's out. Internet's down. You know, might as well start a fire. We're back in primitive times. You know, you can feel like, oh, my life is so hard. And then read some of the inserts, begin the bullet, what Christians in other parts of the world are going through. You know, and realize how good we have it. The scriptures do it. It says, look, there are people that have it far worse. I heard a friend told me recently that his father, who did not seem to be a great font of wisdom, but said a few wise things, and apparently one of them was this. He said to him, you know, when you're feeling really laid down by your troubles, you should think of this, that if you could just sort of take all your troubles and lay them on a table and have all your friends come in and lay their troubles on the table, and you could trade, you'd probably come home with yours. You know, you don't know other people's. And if you find out, you think yours are okay. I had that lesson reinforced many years ago. I was out of work, you know, looking for a job, and I went to this Christian group. It's called the Reform Group, met down in Pitcairn. And when I'd get home, Connie would always say, did you have them pray for you? And more often than not, I said, no. Because if it's the prayer started somewhere, by the time it got around to me, it was like, I got nothing. I'm fine. When I heard about what was going on in some of the other people's lives, it was just I'm okay. And it's, I wasn't, but compared to others, so it reminds us that there are people going through worse. As bad as it might be for you, there are people who are worse off. Don't have what you have. So we're redirected to Christ. We're reminded that it could be worse. We realize that it's a vital aspect of this family relationship. That's what the proverb is about, to realize that if you're struggling, it's not because God hates you. You know, it's easy to think that, isn't it? You know, my life would be going really smoothly and beautifully if God loved me, so he must hate me. And God doesn't hate you. And in fact, sometimes the trouble in your life is because God loves you and wants to fix you, wants to make you better, wants to improve you. And so there's fatherly love behind that. And this and that, otherwise, the struggles can be a mark of God's love. We're going to sing about that in just a moment, so I'll come back to that. But it's a remarkable sign of being a child of God and a child of a good father. And then we need to resolve to look to the results. I guess the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But that's the goal. That's what we're looking for. So as Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him, so we endure the disciplines of the Christian life, the struggles, because it leads to greater righteousness and greater peace. And so we need to realize that and resolve to look for those things, to look for the blessing beyond it. We practice the running so that we can run the race in a good way. We practice the exercises so that we can play the piano more beautifully. We discipline ourselves for looking for the result. I'm never going to play these exercises for anyone, but I'm hoping they improve the playing that I do for others. You know, you discipline so that you see the fruit of it at the end result. That's what he's talking about here. So it's part of being in the family. And I just want to remind us of that as he talks about this. We're children. He uses sons, but it's sons used generically. You know, we're children of God, the children of God. So how good it is that often the struggles of life, the difficulties, are signs that we are truly in the family, right? God doesn't deal with the others in the same way. You know, it's like if you're parents and you see, you know, the kid from down the block running rampant in the street, and you think, well, I'd like to take care of that, but that's not my responsibility. And you might be thinking, thank God that's not my responsibility to look at them, but somebody's not doing their responsibility or this wouldn't be going on. Well, yeah, they don't have a good parent. You discipline your kids because you want them to come out right. I have an older brother, as I've mentioned. He was 11 years older than me, so my parents sort of had two only children. But when I was in school, elementary school, and part of high school anyway, there were actually teachers, old teachers, who remembered my brother 11 years before me. Couldn't believe how old they were, and they were still teaching. You know? But that wasn't always an easy thing, because my brother was very bright and apparently a very good student. And so the comparisons were not something I wanted to hear about. But I did hear about them. And you've maybe experienced something similar to that. You know, why can't you be more like yourself? And you might do that to your kids. You know, why can't you be more like your older brother? Why can't you be like? And we all tend to resent that. But it is especially true, and we should love it in the Christian life, because God, our good and loving Father, who has brought us into a healthy, permanent, functional, joyful family, is constantly saying to us, why can't you be more like your older brother, Jesus? And that's the ultimate purpose of this discipline that we're talking about, is to make us more like Jesus. But unlike the sibling rivalry that we can have in our families, we should be going, yes, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, make me more like Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you that you don't give up on us, that sometimes with corrective discipline, sometimes with positive disciplines, Lord, you are making us more like Jesus. Lord, it's taking a long time. And we know that one day we'll get there because we'll be like him when we see him as he is. But Lord, in the meantime, continue your work, your good work of chipping away the rough edges, of softening our hearts, of making us more loving, of making us more grace-filled, that our lives might be more graceful. Lord, help us to delight in the work that you are doing and look for the precious, blessed, peaceful fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.